The text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, and it's the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came along and ate them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up too quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. If you are like me and Jane Ann, you've probably expanded your springtime gardening experiments during the lockdown. What better time to germinate some vegetable seeds, nurture them as they sprout, weed out all but the strongest ones, mix in some well-seasoned compost into the soil, put in some drip irrigation, and transplant them outside, and hope that neither the hail nor the rabbits will kill them off. So if I were writing a parable, I'd use a familiar setting like that because it's commonplace. You know what I'm talking about. And that's what Jesus did. He used everyday settings. Parables are a particularly meaty form of teaching that Jesus employed throughout his ministry. And the parables are recorded primarily in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three gospel writers who see things sort of through the same lens. This parable is also recorded in the Gospel of Thomas, outside of our canon. And the Gospel of Thomas is also packed with parables and sayings of Jesus. The word parable comes from two Greek words, para, next to, and balo, to throw, and combines the two into a literary tool that throws one thing down next to another. You and I know that the story I just read from Matthew's gospel is not essentially a story about sowing seeds. Jesus tosses out metaphors in order to challenge, in order to reveal a truth in a memorable, more engaging, and less obvious way. Jesus uses parables to shake up his hearers, revealing their assumptions, often turning them upside down. For instance, his audience would know that the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. So what could a good Samaritan show us? Jesus' parables also need to be understood as spoken, not written. So what we have in the gospel is a condensation of a good long yarn that Jesus may have spent 30 or 40 minutes developing, and the compilers of the gospel give us a distillation. But imagine yourself being part of that big crowd that's gathered along the beach to hear Jesus. Don't you imagine that there would be some give and take, some dialogue among the hearers of Jesus? Can't you imagine someone shouting out, "Are you saying that we're the seed or the sower?" Or, is he saying that we're rocky soil? Or, crikey, don't you just wish he'd make his point and move on? It would probably look something like a scene from Monty Python's The Life of Brian than anything else. You may remember, blessed are the cheesemakers, from that wonderful film. And if you haven't seen it, do watch it. So there's some back and forth. There's some puzzling. There's some engagement and stimulation of imagination. John Dominic Crossan, one of our past visiting scholars here at Plymouth, has written more incisively about parables than any other New Testament scholar. He sees them fulfilling different roles than stories, which can provide a narrative, even a myth that explains something. Like the Genesis story we heard last month about the three mysterious visitors who are offered deep hospitality by Abraham and Sarah. Crossan has a great phrase. He says that myth proposes, parable disposes. What Jesus spins for his hearers is akin to a riddle or an example or a challenge, oftentimes concerning the kingdom of God. The parable of the sower is in all three of the synoptic gospels, and Mark's is the earliest gospel in our Bible. And here's the odd thing. In all three gospels, a few verses after the parable itself, the writer of Mark's gospel provides an explanation of the parable. Well, you just don't do that. It's like explaining the punchline of a joke. I mean, if you have to explain the punchline, your joke has failed. You can hash it out orally with someone, but the presenter says, never says, here's what the parable is about. Here's what it really means. Jesus would not have done that. It's as if a Zen master offered a koan, a parabolic riddle, to a pupil and then explained what the answer was. That would mean that the student doesn't learn by struggling with it. That's what we're meant to do with parables. As I said, the parable of the sower also occurs in the Gospel of Thomas without explaining the punchline. And that leads some scholars to think that Thomas provides us with the earliest copy of what Jesus actually said. So let's look at the text itself. This is the part where you really, really have to engage. So you might want to get a piece of paper and a pencil and maybe take down a note or two to ponder, because I'm not going to give it away. Jesus throws down a word, but alongside it, you, the hearer, have to fill in the blank for each metaphor. The first character in the story is the sower herself. She sets out to broadcast seeds and has some failures, and she has some successes as well. Are you the sower? Is Jesus the sower? Is God the sower? The parable turns out differently as you cast that role differently. And it's fun to play with that way. It's supposed to be engaging. What do you think Jesus meant seed to represent? Is the seed his own ministry? Is it the law and prophets of Judaism? Is it that alternative commonwealth, the kingdom of God that he proclaimed? Is it holy wisdom? The next metaphor is the birds, who are swooping in to satisfy their hunger by snatching up some of the fallen seed that's fallen from the sower's bag onto the path. Well, what do the birds represent? Are they the Pharisees that Jesus always seems to be getting into a tussle with? Are they the temple authorities, the religious tradition of the day? Are the birds Satan? Are they the occupying Romans? The third metaphor is rocky soil, onto which the seed falls and springs up quickly, only to wither and perish in the heat of the sun. Is the rocky soil the tradition of pro forma religious observance that looks good from the outside but doesn't really provide a resilient faith? A faith journey that starts out strong but shallow, that isn't sustainable over the long haul? Is the rocky soil the mind and the heart of somebody who is a bit shallow? The fourth metaphor is the thorns. And the seed that falls among them is choked by them as they try to grow. Kind of like what bindweed does here in Fort Collins. Are the thorns the things that distract us from perhaps spending a little bit more time studying our faith and developing spiritual practices? Maybe for you the thorns are the priorities in your life that might need a little bit of realignment. Priorities that now occupy your mental and your spiritual space, whether it's work or worry or acquiring material things, even addiction. Those things that can block your ability to really open your heart and commit yourself fully to God's service. And the final metaphor is the good seed, the good soil, the kind that has good, rich compost mixed into it, that's aerated and well-watered. It's ready to receive seed and provide an environment that will not only allow itself to flourish, but to provide a huge yield of new seed for future generations of the plant. So what is the good soil? Is it the life of a person who lives faithfully? Is it a community that nurtures and nourishes people in their faith? Is it the world itself, ready to provide all we need if only we can learn to be good stewards of the planet God has entrusted to us and to share the resources God has entrusted to us? It's a lot to think about. Imagine what it would be like to create a parable for the middle of the year 2020. Perhaps we could see God as the sower and the wisdom of Jesus as the seed. Perhaps the birds who come and consume the seed, maybe that's the busyness in our lives. Maybe we ourselves feel as though the pandemic has tested our faith, since we don't have physical community to rely on. And the coronavirus birds came along and ate up what we thought was at our very core. Perhaps our faith isn't as resilient as we would like, and its roots aren't as deep as we think they should be. Is our sense of scarcity in life like the rocky soil? Do we fixate on a lack of money or influence or health or ability and let that scarcity form our dominant narrative? I wonder if fear is that thorn bush that's ready to choke us. The fear of not being accepted or acceptable. The fear that we aren't blank enough. Young, rich, thin, fit, smart, confident, the list goes on. What descriptor would you put in for your life? What keeps you hamstrung? And where do we find good soil? How do we become good soil from which the kingdom of God can rise up? What can add the compost of our faith, which is historically and theologically deep? We can fertilize it with the truth, which can be tough to take at times, but it will increase our yield. We can aerate it with time to contemplate and pray, which is so hard to find if you are a parent with kids at home trying to work from home at the same time. And we can water it with love, patience, kindness, and understanding. We need to bloom where we are planted. And my prayer for you this week is that you'll find something that makes your life and your faith flourish and grow. May it be so. Amen.